The following is a presentation of the Open Door Bible Baptist Church and Pastor Chris Tice. For more audio and video content, please check us out on the web at www.opendoornj.org.
We're going to look at this heart check that Jesus gives us in the text, and he gives us it through the interactions with different people here in the text. And so he gives us kind of a way to measure or to understand where one's heart is. And how we understand where someone's heart is how they respond to Jesus Christ. Are you with me this morning? How they respond to who Jesus is the measure of where their heart is. And we see different responses here in the text to Jesus. And a lot of times what we understand is people's understanding of Jesus has a lot to do with their religious background or where their traditions lie. And we see even a rejection in the text of Jesus, who Jesus is, who he is saying he is, who the Bible says he is. There's a rejection of Jesus based on what they want Jesus to be. And so there's some people that are here and they want Jesus to be this authoritarian, totalitarian government leader who's going to overthrow and bring rebellion or lead this rebellion of the Jews against Rome. He's going to reestablish the kingdom, the throne of David, and he's going to be this leader. And this is what they want in the Messiah. A lot of times, here's the truth. What people want from Jesus or want in Jesus is not necessarily what Jesus is offering. That's really the truth. When Jesus comes and he says, this is what I offer, sometimes people are let down because what they want from God, what they want from Jesus is not necessarily what he's offering. You know, some people, some people want health and prosperity from God. That's what they want. And when God doesn't give it to them, they don't follow after him. Or they follow after another God that they make or religious God that they set up for themselves that they're going to make Jesus or make God be who they want him to be. And there are many religious groups that do this. They take Jesus and they hijack his message. They hijack who he is. They make him out to be someone that he's not. And then they kind of push Jesus on people in the respect of through the lens of what their religion says about Jesus rather than from who the Bible purely presents Jesus to be. And as we look at Jesus interacting with these different groups, we see very different reactions, but the different reactions are based on their hearts. The first group is in the first six verses of chapter 3. And do you see this kind of setup happening? Jesus is in the synagogues, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they're watching him. And what are they watching him for? They're trying to catch him. They're trying to trip him up. And the first group that I want to present to you in this heart check is the critics. The critics. That's the first group. I mean, these are the critics of Jesus. These are the people who we understand from the text that the condition of their heart is hard. Do you see it? Look at Mark. We're in Mark, right? Not Luke. Look at Mark. Notice what he says about their hearts in Mark chapter 3. He says, verse number 5, and when he had looked round about on them, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out. His hand was restored whole as the other. These Pharisees, these scribes, their hearts were so hard that they were rejecting the truth that was in front of them because it didn't match with their traditions. They were rejecting the truth that was in front of them because it didn't match what they wanted or who they wanted Jesus to be. And I want you to see this. These critics are saying, I hear and see who Jesus is, but I worship my traditions over this truth. I'm unwilling to follow Jesus in the way he calls me to because I refuse to leave the religion I love or the way of life I know for this new way. I'm a critical follower of Jesus. I'm somebody who's looking to Jesus to be what I want him to be. And so because he's not who I want him to be, I reject this presentation of Jesus and I look for another. These Pharisees rejected this Messiah and they went looking for another. How many know that today, by and large, the Jews who take this position in religion have rejected Jesus as the Messiah and they're looking for another. And the other person they're looking for is not the Messiah of the Bible, but the Messiah of their traditions, the Messiah of their religion. Some people, here's the truth. Today, they reject the Jesus of the Word. They reject the Jesus of the Scriptures. And the Jesus who they're looking for, the Jesus who they're going after is not the Jesus who saves. It's not the Jesus who redeems, but rather the one that they want. And listen, this is the problem, because some people don't come to Christ because they love their religion more than they love truth. Are you with me? I know there's a lot of distractions today, but try not to miss this. Some people love religion more than they love truth. They love their traditions more than they love truth. And I'll tell you, this is what happens. The gospel is presented, and this is what happens in the mind. Well, that is not what I learned in my religion. That is not what I heard in my truth. That is not what was presented to me when I was growing up about who Jesus was and about who the church is and about who the Bible is. And so I reject that truth from the scriptures because tradition trumps truth for me. And that might be you this morning. You might be sitting there, and this Jesus who we're preaching, this Jesus who we're seeing in the scriptures, he actually is against that position that you were presented to in your religion. You might have been presented in your religion some other way to God, some other way to Jesus. Listen, how many would agree that any other way other than God's way is the wrong way? You with me? Any other way other than God's way is the wrong way, no matter who is presenting that way. Even if the people presenting that way are religious, even if the people presenting that way are part of a church or part of some kind of organized religion. Listen, there's a truth, and God's truth is in his word. That's what we believe. In other words, as a church, we're not saying what we believe, we're interpreting, you know, God's word through the lens of what we believe. We're saying we get what we believe through God's word. In other words, if God's word challenges my paradigm, if God's word challenges my education, if God's word challenges my culture, if God's word challenges my traditions, then I'm going to alter my thinking. I'm going to reject anything that I've been taught, any cultural thing that's introduced to me, any educational thing that I've received, any religious practice that I have adapted to. I'm going to reject those things for what the Bible teaches. That is when you make the Bible your authority and not your traditions the authority. That's an important point, because without that, you know what happens? Our hearts get hard and we cannot receive the truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ is who the Word of God presents him to be. He is the Son of God. But notice these Pharisees, they're so wanting to make the point that Jesus is not the Messiah. They're so wanting to make the point that Jesus is not the Christ, that he is not the Son of God, that even later on in our text, what they do is they say that Jesus is in, he's in cahoots, he's in connection to, he's partnering with even the devil. If you look later on in the text in chapter 3, this is the accusation they make. They said the works that Jesus is doing are the works of Satan. They're the works of the devil, because what he's doing is not what we think he should be doing. Can I tell you, when the Word of God challenges you, challenges your culture, challenges your paradigm, challenges your education, challenges your religion, the best thing that you can do is cast off those things that you've been taught and just embrace what the Scripture says. It's just say, whatever the Word of God says is what I'm going to embrace. The Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus that you and I need to embrace. The Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus you and I need to receive. Not the Jesus of our traditions. That's who the Jews, that's who these Pharisees, these scribes. Hey, listen, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among them. Here's Jesus right in front of them. The truth is there, but they are denying the truth because they love their traditions. So what does Jesus do? Well, he declares war on their traditions. Jesus says, I'm going to break all this down, because you're using these traditions and now you're using your religion to lead people away from me, to lead people away from truth, and you're leading people to yourselves. And notice even the way Jesus did ministry they hated. How many know that Jesus wasn't a celebrity? Jesus was a servant. So many people make Jesus out to be the celebrity figure. You know what Jesus did when thousands of people followed after him? Look at the text. He retracted from them. He backed away from them. He spoke to them, and guess what happened? When Jesus went up and, you know what he did? He began to preach the truth, and guess what that did? People walked away from it. When Jesus stopped giving them what they wanted and just gave them the truth, they walked away. As soon as Jesus started speaking truth. You know what they wanted from Jesus? They wanted a deliverer that was going to do everything they wanted him to do. So in even some cases, here we see the second group not the first group, the critics, but the second group in verses 7 through 12, which is the crowds. The crowds. The critics, they have a heart condition that's hard, not holy. They believe themselves to be holy, but they're hard in their hearts, and religion has gotten them to that place where they're lifted up in pride. They've exalted their belief system over the truth of God's word. That will always result in a hard heart. Jesus attacks that. Listen, he continues to, listen, the gospel offends that position. And so some people, they get bent out of shape when you say, hey, listen, I understand this is what you were taught. I understand this is what you believe traditionally. I understand this is what you were from when you were born as a baby. Some of us, come on, are you with me? Some of us, we grew up in religion and we were something because someone told us we were, and we were taught a system of beliefs and we just adapted to that system of beliefs, but we never questioned whether or not it was true. Listen, it's interesting that most people in those religious positions don't know the Bible. They don't know it. Because the Bible is not the thing that's taught to them to come to those positions. It's just church rhetoric, traditions, rituals, over and over and over again. And so we just adapt to them, becomes part of our who we are, our family, our culture, and we continue it, but it's wrong because it goes against what God's word teaches. Listen, I'm not being crude or rude this morning. I'm just trying to say, is the truth what we want, or do we just want to continue to propagate our traditions, church? Do we want the truth? And if we want the truth, this is what we need to prioritize. This is what we need to go to. The second group, number two, the crowds, verses 7 through 12. You notice the crowds are thronging him. The condition of their heart is fickle. I mean, they're on again, off again with Jesus. They come and they go. They don't stay. They just continue with Jesus as long as Jesus continues to do what he wants them to do. Listen, I'll tell you today that there are church buildings filled with people that are like the crowds that are here in the text. They are people that want the Jesus who gives them what they want. In other words, you notice why these crowds came to Jesus. Why did they press on Jesus? Why did they fall on Jesus? It was so extreme that in two places in our text, in chapter 3, this is what happens. The first extreme is, Jesus is there teaching by the seashore, and what does he have to do? We know from the Gospels. They have to call a boat for Jesus to go out in the boat because they're pressing on him so much. They're all trying to touch him. They're all trying to get something from him. And there's a lot of people that are oppressed there, and there's a lot of people that are sick there, but everything they want from him is about their condition and their condition physically. We want someone to lead a rebellion against our oppressors. We want someone to make us whole physically. We want someone to relieve us from our impoverished condition. We want to overthrow the tyranny of the Roman rule that's over us. And so they want political power, they want physical health, they want financial prosperity, and Jesus is not coming to give that. That's not what Jesus is there for. But listen, I tell you the truth that there's many people who are coming to Jesus for those same reasons today. They want political power, they want financial prosperity, they want physical health. And so they're using Jesus. Come on, we know that politicians use religion to get people to vote for them. They use religious rhetoric. They use religious hot buzzwords. They all of a sudden, isn't it interesting when vote time is around that they all automatically are all identifying themselves of what they are religiously, you know, with whatever crowd they're with. You know, they use those words. Why? Because they're trying to use that to gain some kind of political power. They're trying to, listen, people come to church because they think that in coming to church, God's going to bless me, and that means bless me financially. Are you with me? And that's what they want. And so as soon as the truth is given, hey, listen, God doesn't say or promise that he's going to give you financial prosperity. God doesn't even promise that he's going to give you complete healing and physical health. Here's the truth this morning. There are many of us who struggle financially here this morning. I won't ask for a show of hands because we're Baptists. There'll be a large group here today. There'll be a large group of people here today that are struggling with physical needs, that have physical health problems. You know what we want to do? We want to teach the truth. The truth is, here's the truth. Life is not fair. That difficulty happens, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Here's the truth, bad things happen to good people. We just talked about a man in a church, faithful to God, that got trampled by an elephant. I don't know how much worse the situation, maybe you felt really bad today, but I mean, your day could get a lot worse. Are you with me? You know, we know there's a family that we just gave money as a church and they just put the roof on their house. they haven't had a permanent residence for themselves, and they're moving from place to place and shifting because they don't have, and listen, the house they were living in was a mud hut. You know, they have nothing other than tin roof, mud walls, and that's the condition that they live in. Listen, I know some of us would complain about our living situation today, but it could be a lot worse. Are you with me? And some of us, we look at, listen, does God not love the people in those countries because they don't have big houses? Does God not love those people because they don't have some of the things that we have that we believe to be needs? You know, that our lives are different. Does God not love them because of that? No, absolutely not. That has nothing to do with his love. It has nothing to do with his goodness. It has nothing to do with that. But so many of us, listen, come on, in American Christianity, we view being blessed through the means of finances. And it doesn't mean that we're going to be financially stable. Listen, there's a lot of people today, listen, in a lot of different cultural settings and churches, people are flocking to hear these prophets talk about, you're going to have financial prosperity, you're going to get this, and you're going to get that, and you're going to be healthy. And people flock to hear these people speak. And here's the truth. They have no biblical basis for which to promise that. It's a lie. And they're leading God's people astray because of it, because they're giving the crowds what they want to hear. The Bible talks about in the end times, the last time, there's going to be crowds of people that heap to themselves, teachers, having itching ears. You know what that means? Tell us what we want to hear. Tell us what we want to hear, not tell us the truth. You know what we need? We need the truth today. We need the truth. The truth helps us face real life. Because in real life, there's problems. In real life, there's sickness. In real life, people die. In real life, we're disappointed. In real life, there's circumstantial, there's relational difficulty. In real life, there's problems. Real life is not the fantasy life that we often dream of everything being perfect. Here's the truth. One day, he's going to make everything right. One day, his church is going to forever dwell with him. There's going to be no more sickness. There's going to be no more war. There's going to be no more disease. There's going to be no more poverty and no more hungry people. One day, he's going to make all things new and right, and the Prince of Peace is going to sit on the throne. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is what God's church is looking to, his return. And we look to with hope, understanding that though our difficulty, as the Bible says, our suffering is for a moment, it's just during this period of time in our lives. What is this life in comparison to eternity? Eternity with God. Hey, listen, that's when peace is going to come. That's when health is going to be restored. Does that mean that God doesn't heal now? No, he healed then in his ministry. Can God heal people? Absolutely. Should we pray for the great physician to touch and heal people? Yes. But we should embrace the fact that when he doesn't, even when he doesn't, that he is still good. He is still good. And here's the truth. When Jesus, the Jesus we love, the Jesus of the Bible, doesn't give us what we want, we stay with him. We don't leave him. We continue to follow him because I'm not following Jesus. I'm not here in church today for what I can get from Jesus. I'm here because he has already given me eternal life. He has made me a part of his family, his church, and I'm here to fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing many different difficulties like I am in my life, and we need each other. We need to lift each other up. We need to encourage each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to help to alleviate one another's burdens. We don't need to come together and pretend like nobody has any problems. We don't need to pretend like that. And we don't need to pretend like everybody gets healed. That's right. And everybody's life is prosperous and health and wealth is what he promises. That is another gospel, a false religion that's being taught in our world today. And the crowds, they say, I see what Jesus can do for my needy life and I want it. I'm willing to go after Jesus for my needs, but I don't have time for following him for much else. I can't stand to lose anything because I myself are in need. I'll follow as long as he's feeding. I'm a circumstantial follower. That's the crowds. You know, there's a period of time where Jesus looks at the crowd. The Bible says they walk no more with him. And guess what happened? Jesus turned to his disciples, the 12 that he ordains in this chapter. And he says to them, will you also go away? And you know what they say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We're here for the truth. We're here for the words of eternal life. We're not here for our circumstances. We're not here for, because we didn't get what we want. Now we're going to take our ball and go home. You know how people, they leave the church, they leave from following Jesus because of circumstances? Because their Jesus is the one who has to deliver them from all their difficulties and all their trials. Can I remind you that Jesus said, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That Jesus says this, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. That God says that after you've suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. How many know how much as a Christian, maybe you've been a believer for a number of years, how much you grew in difficult times because you stayed with Jesus. You stayed with him and you learned that God was the God of the difficult times even when he doesn't remove me from the storm. And sometimes what we're praying is, God, you know, command the winds and the waves to be at peace. But really what we should be saying is, God, bring peace to my heart in the midst of the storms. God, what I need is I need your peace that comes to my heart. I need the peace that passes all understanding. So when the storms come to my life, I don't run away from you. And notice their hearts were fickle. Number three, I want you to see those that were close to Jesus. The close. Those that were close to Jesus. Look at it, verse number 21. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. Notice this group of people. Hey guys, just for the moment, can we just set up some chairs in the lobby and just get everybody down, and then we don't have to go back and forth and keep opening and closing the door. I want to finish this up. We're going to get done in a second. There's not too many seats unless somebody wants to come to the front here. All right, so what we see in the text is those that were close to Jesus, those that were close to him, these are people, listen, these are his family and his friends. Look at verse number 32. And the multitude sat about him and they said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Jesus is doing ministry. And you notice what is happening? While he's doing ministry, his friends that are close to him, those that kind of grew up with him in his life, they're coming around. They're like, Jesus has lost his mind. Jesus has lost it. He's beside himself. Verse 21. Jesus is, you know, he's not handling the situation the way he should be handling. He's not stewarding his influence the way he should be handling. I mean, those that were close to him, his family, in essence, is saying that while he's following the perfect plan of redemption, he's lost his mind. And they're saying in verse number 32, hey, listen, hey, your mother and your brothers, they're outside and they want to talk to you. They want to straighten you out. I mean, in this context, what we know about Jesus' four earthly brothers, his half-brothers, is that they had not yet believed on him. These were his own family that hadn't believed on him. How many know that that would be difficult? It would be difficult for you to accept that your brother was the Messiah, that your brother was the Son of God. They grew up with him. They understood. And listen, they were close to him, but they missed it. And here's the truth. This is what happens with people sometimes that are close to Jesus. We know Jesus. We grew up with Jesus. When we see him acting outside of the way we know, we want to help him by advising him or even constraining his behavior. We don't like our comfort zone challenged. We don't like our paradigm challenged. Listen, as soon as Jesus starts doing things that we don't think he should be doing, we want to constrain him. We want to correct him. And Jesus stops them in this moment. He says to them, he goes, who's my mother and who's my brethren? You know what he says? Look at the end of the chapter. He says, verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. You know what he said? Those that are truly close to me, those that are truly my family, are those that are doing the will of God. Those are my brothers. Listen, as a church, we understand that. How many have some brothers and sisters that are in opposition to the gospel or even speaking out in persecution? Some people I know in the church, some of you, when you came to Christ, even your own brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers began to persecute even you for your position, for leaving the traditions, for leaving. Come on, some of this was happening with them. And while mom and dad and brothers and sisters might have been challenging them, saying, hey, you left the church and you left this and you left that. And yeah, you say you're following Jesus, but that's not the Jesus we know. The Jesus we know would never lead this way. The Jesus we know would never do this thing. And Jesus has lost his mind here. And we've got to correct him. Notice their hearts. Their heart's condition is complacent or cold. They're resisting the challenge. They're resisting the change. Listen, some of us, we grew up with Jesus. Are you with me? We grew up with Jesus. Say, how is this different than the critics? Because we're not critical of who Jesus is, but we become complacent in our heart and resistant to the changes that God wants to bring to us because the Jesus that we see in the Bible begins to challenge the one that we grew up with or the one that we're familiar with or the one that we're comfortable with. And notice what Jesus says, I'm close to, I'm aligning myself with, I'm connecting in family with those that are doing the will of God. Jesus is not number one. He's not teaching that you should hate your family. I've seen some people take this text and just completely twisted that point. He's not teaching that we should hate our families. He is not teaching that we should be unloving towards them. He is teaching that those that we align ourselves with in fellowship and those that we continue with in following are those that are doing the will of God. And there's great strength for us to understand that we have a new family, the family of, how many thankful for the family of God today? And there's a new closeness and a new family and camaraderie that we have. And listen, even though some of our family members, since we've come to Christ, may be in opposition to us, thank God for his church and for the family of God that continues to encourage us to follow him, continues to encourage us to follow the word of God and do what God's word says. And there's these that are close to him. And because of their nearness to Jesus, they don't like that their comfort zone is being challenged. And then lastly, let's look at this last group and we'll be done today. The convinced. The convinced. There's a group of people that are here that we find in verses 13 through 19 who we know as the 12, the apostles of Jesus Christ. What's interesting in this text is Jesus is both identifying his disciples and his apostles. His apostles were disciples before they were apostles. Are you with me? They became followers of Jesus. How many know that God intends for every believer to follow him? He wants us to be his disciples. Let me share something with you. There's nobody yet today that can continue to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostles were an ordained group of men. These were men that Jesus chose and selected. And notice he chose, and the Bible tells us in verse number 14, that he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. These were the 12 who foundationally were going to lead the church after the Holy Spirit shows up in Acts chapter 2. And there was going to be a great change that happened, and there was going to be a great harvest of souls and people that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was going to be a wonderful thing, and he was ordaining these 12 for that purpose. And notice he's talking about discipleship here as well. He's talking about those that are following after him as his disciples. These are the convinced. Jesus has challenged our religion. He has called us from our comfort. He has changed the way we think and live. We follow him to death. When the crowds walk away, we won't. When he stops doing what we think he should, we remain. When we are confused about his leading, we wait on him and we trust him. When his words challenge our way of life, we will follow his words. That's what disciples do. That's what those that have been convinced of who he is and what our position is to him. How many know this? We follow Jesus. He doesn't follow us. You with me? We follow Jesus. He doesn't follow us. In other words, we don't tell Jesus the direction he needs to go in. We wait for him to give us the direction. And the way he directs us as his church today is through his word. It's through his word. So many people are wanting this extra biblical word of the Lord. Are you with me? This extra biblical word of the Lord. There's so many people today that are claiming some kind of apostleship, which by the way, if you read and study the Bible, apostles, that's done and over with. You had to see the risen Christ to be an apostle. So you're not an apostle. Anybody who claims to be an apostle today is lying because the Bible says they're not. There's no apostles. That office is not continued today. It's done. Those were those chosen individuals that God chose for that period of time, for that position, for that office, and that office is closed and done. Paul was the apostle that was born out of due time. He was the one that God used to continue to give instruction to the church. And so this office is not an office that anyone holds today. You know what his church continues to do today? His church is to continue to give the gospel, to be witnesses, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you know what happens? When we give the gospel, when we give the truth, we don't confuse people. We don't lead people astray. We don't teach doctrine. We don't make for doctrines the commandments of men. And we're not teaching what we want to teach and gain followings to ourselves. You know, a lot of these leaders who call themselves these, you know what? They're trying to raise themselves up and get a large following to themselves. You know, I found when you just preach the word of God, people who want the truth show up. People who want the truth follow. You just preach the word of God. You just say what God's word says. That's what we want. That's what we were prioritizing in our lives. And those that have been convinced of this, their heart is convinced. This is Peter. He's convinced. He's convinced of who Jesus is. He says, Jesus asked, remember he asked Peter, who do people say that I am? And he says, some say you're a prophet, and some say you're a good teacher, some say you're Elijah, some say you're all these things. He says, who do you say that I am? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, flesh and blood is not revealed to this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. What's he saying? Hey, listen, I'm convinced in my heart that you're the Messiah, no matter what the religious crowd says. No matter what traditions say, no matter what the crowd is saying when they're leaving and following. Hey, listen, the crowd at one point yelled, crucify him, didn't they? The crowd, by and large, at one time yelled, crucify. You say, well, I don't think that was the same crowd. Well, there was a group of people. It may have been a similar crowd. But we don't know. There wasn't a large group of people that were crying out for Jesus to be rescued, for Jesus to be saved. Hey, listen, after Jesus disappointed them, they couldn't forgive him for it. Listen, even his own disciples, his own apostles were disappointed by his leadership and what he did. But here's the truth. Can I tell you? Because Jesus followed God's plan of redemption, the church today is not disappointed. We're not disappointed for what Jesus did. How many know that Jesus ended up going to the cross? And while they were disappointed, how many today would say, I'm thankful for Jesus going to the cross today? Because Jesus had to go to the cross to purchase my redemption. And I'm thankful that Jesus stuck to the plan. And he didn't go with another plan. And he didn't go in another direction. And he didn't give people what they wanted to hear or do what people wanted to see. And listen, here's the truth. He's still continuing that today. He's not here to give us what we want. He's here to change what we want. Did you get that? He's not here to give us what we want. He's here to change what we want. Jesus wants to change your heart. He wants to change your desires. He wants to change what you want today. And by nature, all of us are selfish. We all want what we want. And here's what Jesus does. He comes in when we receive him as he is, Lord and Savior. When we receive him that way, guess what? Who's in control? He is. And he changes our desires. He changes what we want. You know what we begin to say? We begin to say what Jesus said. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. Listen, when you are convinced of who Jesus is, and you're convinced that he is the Son of God, he's the Savior, he's the Redeemer, you know what happens? You become okay with whatever Jesus does in your life. How many want to have that peace in your heart? You want to be okay with whatever Jesus does in your life. You know what Paul said? He said, whether it be by my life or by my death. Jesus, whatever you want to do, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Hey, listen, you can't threaten me with death. You can't cause me to fear the shipwrecks and the beatings and the persecutions, all that stuff. I will not stop following Jesus. And here's the question, church, today. What is it that could happen in your life that will keep you from following Jesus? And if you can think of something, that's what you need to cast off today. You need to say, I will not stop following Jesus no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what enters into my life, no matter what happens in my circumstances, no matter what happens with my health or what happens with my finances, I'm going to allow him to make me like him. I'm going to be faithful to the end. How many want to be faithful to the end? God, make us a faithful church. Make us faithful to the end. Perseverance. That's what God calls us to, that we would be strong, that we would persevere, that we would, hey, listen, even in opposition, and listen, here's the truth today, church, let's agree, we have it a lot easier than the church history that we look back to. How many have read books like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read The Trail of Blood, and you understand books like that that talk to you about what it cost for our freedom today. What it costs. Listen, we read our American history. What it costs for our religious freedom today. You know what we understand? If there is not another generation that is willing to pay the price, we will lose our freedom again. If there is not another generation that is willing to pay the price, we will lose our freedom. Here's the great thing. That's our American freedom. The great thing about our freedom in Christ, it doesn't matter whether a generation is willing to pay the price or not pay the price. Here's the truth. Jesus paid the price once for all, and it is done. And there's no more blood sacrifice, and there's no more works, and there's no more things that are going to have to be done in order for us to enjoy our spiritual freedom. And here's the thing. No matter what the political climate, no matter what is happening around us circumstantially, we have this freedom in Jesus that can never be taken away. For our forefathers in the church, the Colosseum beasts and the gladiators and those that assaulted them and tortured them and those that were burned to the stake, they could not be robbed of their freedom in Jesus Christ. They stood fast in liberty wherewith Christ had made them free. And even in their deaths, many people came to know Jesus Christ. And listen, may it be our prayer today, church, that God would give us the strength to be convinced enough in our heart about who Jesus is that we would believe on him, that we would make him the Lord of our lives, that we would trust him fully, and that we will never waver from following him no matter what we face as a church. And here's the truth. No matter if things go our way or don't go our way, we understand Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us. And as we heard this morning, great is his faithfulness. I wonder this morning, are you willing to make that decision? You say, I'm willing to make a decision to receive the Christ of the Bible, the Holy Son of God who came and died on the cross for me, and I'm willing to receive him both as Savior and Lord of my life, and I will never stop following him no matter what. Boy, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? That's more than just receiving Jesus, adding him to my life so that I can have health, wealth, and prosperity. That's more than just receiving Jesus kind of loosely and saying, well, you know, now Jesus has given me this life, I can live how I want. Whether or not I follow or am faithful or obedient to his word, it doesn't really matter because I have this freedom. That's not freedom. That's another yoke of bondage. That's turning the grace of God into lustful permission to do what I want. God's grace transforms my heart. It changes my heart. It takes that which is dead and makes it alive. He resurrected us. Are you with Miss Church? Hey, listen, some of you need to look like you need a resurrection today. Why are we so dead? Why are we so cold? Why are we so complacent? Maybe it's because we've been so close for so long that the Jesus that we're being presented with that challenges our comfort zone, we don't want anything to do with anymore. We want to change him. We want the Jesus, the Sunday school song, that we can put him in a box and put him on a shelf and we can take him out and kiss him when we want, put him back on the shelf again. Jesus, I need you now. Jesus, I don't need you now. Let me tell you, that's not Jesus. That's just religion. That's just ritual. That's just idolatry. But the Jesus of the Bible, you know what he does? He confronts us. He confronts our condition. He confronts our culture. He confronts our hard hearts. And he says, I want to give you a new heart. And I want to change you. And I want to make you like me. And I want to conform you to my image. And I don't want to just improve your life. I want to resurrect your life. And I want to give you a life you never could have without me. If you don't want that life, then you really don't want the Jesus of the Bible. If you want the Jesus of the Bible, you're accepting his life as yours. I want his life. I want this example that he's given. I wonder today, what's your heart condition? Are you a critical follower with a hard heart who worships tradition and your religion and you'll reject the Savior because of your religion? Are you part of the crowd who just fickly and loosely follows Jesus and, you know, you can't be counted on. You're going to show up one week and not show up another week. You're not really faithful because it just doesn't matter. It's not a commitment to you. It's just kind of a loose following. I can just kind of take Jesus a little bit at a time, and when I don't need him, I don't need him. And we don't even connect Jesus to the church. We think that we can have Jesus on our own and not have to be part of a church and be faithful in the church. And that's what God calls us to as obedient followers of him, to be faithful to one another. Are you part of the fickle crowd who shows up sometimes and not another, who's here to get what they want and not what they need? Are you the close who are familiar with Jesus, but familiarity in your life has breeded contempt about the who Jesus really is? You want to change him instead of letting him change you. Are you one of the convinced? I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I'm convinced of that. Is that you? Has your heart been changed?
If God has used this ministry in any way to be a blessing to you, please take a moment to send us an email to info@opendoornj.org. Also, if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online at opendoornj.org. Thanks for tuning in.